If you would open your Old Testaments to Exodus chapter 19, it is my pleasure and honor today to begin by talking to you about God's special treasure. I'm not sure if this will have the kind of effect on you as it did on me as we go through it today, but it has been awe-striking that God would even have a special treasure. You know, God made everything. He's the great orchestrator of the entire universe and stars that are so large we can't comprehend them. He built our solar system and He built our planet and everything that is living and everything that is not living. He has fashioned uniquely in the billions of people, each one made in His own image. God made and loves everything. And yet this idea that even amongst all of that, God would have a special treasure, something among everything that He made that is more important to Him, more precious to Him than anything else, to me is just remarkable. And whatever that thing is, it must really be something, well, something special. Now, under Old Testament times, we begin to learn how God makes such a selection when we find out that it isn't an object at all. God's special treasure in Old Testament times was actually a very tiny group of people. Maybe at the time of the Exodus in Exodus 19, maybe there were a million of them, a couple of million of them, but there were millions and millions of people. And stars expanding in each direction beyond comprehension. And yet God reached down at this tiny little group and said, I choose you. I uniquely choose to show special grace, protection, and provision to you. What an amazing honor it would have been. They didn't understand it. But what an amazing honor it would have been to be an Israelite selected among all. I just want to show you a couple of passages. Almost everything we're doing today is in the New Testament pertaining to the church. But I want you to see that in Exodus 19. You know where we are. We've been doing quite a bit of Old Testament study here recently. We've been looking for the story of Jesus in Moses' writings. But we've also kind of been brushing up on Israel's history a little bit. And so in Exodus 19, you know that they've been delivered. And look at verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. I sometimes pick at those who bring King James versions or New King James versions. They're perfectly fine, just a little bit different than what I'm using. But credit to them today in verse 5, because you may have the idea of a special, peculiar jewel or treasure among all that has been made. He said, the nation will be that to me. And that's really easy imagery for us to understand. Of everything that you have, if you had some special jewel, some unique treasure, the absolute heart of you, it would have that special protection and significance, and so did they. Look in Deuteronomy, one other Old Testament passage here to see this. We have not yet gotten into Deuteronomy yet in our study of Jesus in the Old Testament, but it's coming. And in chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, even after all that they did that they should not have done, wilderness wanderings, the mistakes, the idolatry. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, Moses reminds them, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God's special treasure was a small, unique people. And here's how God demonstrated that. You say, how do we know that they were special? Well, God's grace is all over the first five books of the Old Testament. God's grace was His willingness to deliver them from bondage. God's grace fed them with manna by day and water by day and led them in fire by night. God's grace gave them a law to guide them. God filled them with favor that they didn't deserve. And while there was a measure of God's grace for every human being and every living thing, there was a special measure of protection and purpose that they uniquely enjoyed. And yet what we learn in their story is, though God selected them and blessed them, He had expectations of them, didn't He? They were made special by God's grace, but they were supposed to live special. I think that makes sense. If you're made special by God's unique relationship, then you ought to live special in that vein by the choices that you make. And Israel was not real great at that, were they? What we learn from the history of the Old Testament is that God would go above and beyond uniquely for them, and very soon they would totally forget it. Soon afterwards, they would lose their focus on the existence of God. They would turn their attention to idolatry or to having a king like the nations around them. And God would go in and say, I want to keep you, but I need to cut a percentage out. Sometimes he would just kill off the worst of the worst. And sometimes he would have to take the whole nation and move them out into slavery to try to show them that they were special. But in the end, they lost it, didn't they? They were no longer his special people, because they had forsaken him by their worldly, self-centered choices. Now, Jews still believe themselves to be special today. Even in the first century, Romans chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 is about the Jews saying, aren't we still God's special people? And Paul said, no, you're not anymore, not in the same way. People still kind of believe that today. You ever hear about Israel and protecting the people there? And the premillennial folks talk about Israel getting reestablished. And even American Christians talk about needing to protect them. God's special people. They are no longer such by flesh. But now I draw your attention to something that's even more important. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. I feel like we've read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 every week this year. Maybe we have if we look back, because we've been connecting the message of the Old Testament to the New. But what I want you to see that's so very important today is I want you to see that God still has a special treasure. That among everything that has been made and everyone who has been created, uniquely among them all, just like it was before, God has chosen to bestow a unique and omnipotent grace upon his people, whom we are, the church that belongs to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Just listen to the language. I feel like we read this kind of swiftly sometimes, but just pick up on each piece of this. Who are we now? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And what he goes on to say in verse 11 is we need to live like that. We need to live like among all who have been made, God has decided to make one race chosen, one priesthood royal, one nation holy, one people his own. And it is the church that belongs to Christ. And that's who we are. Like, how often do you think about that? I feel like Israel forgot to think about that. And when they didn't see themselves as special, they wanted to be common like the world. So long as you see yourself as special in God, you will not seek to be common like the world who do not enjoy that designation. So really quickly today, I just want to take a little closer look. With Israel, we didn't dig in too much. We just looked at, hey, God gave them grace and he expected them to make the right choices. Well, let me show it to you a little bit more. Are you still in 1 Peter? That's where you need to be for the next few observations. I want you to see how God made us special by his grace. Number one, he has sourced us in the spiritual. He has built us upon a spiritual entity with spiritual promises. We are special because our relationship with God goes beyond physical boundaries and ramifications. And if you think about it, it had to be so. After all, God is what? What is God? God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Son of God is spirit. You say, well, he was on the earth. He's lived a bazillion years of eternity, and he spent 30 of them in the flesh. He is spirit, who came into the flesh only to show you that there's more than the flesh. That's the only reason he came. And so Jesus rules in a spiritual world, and he sits upon a spiritual throne. And the Holy Spirit is spirit. That was an easy one. Maybe I should have started with that. And he lives in the abode of the spiritual, and he works beyond our sight. And in each and every one of us is a spirit. A soul, an eternal quality, an entity that exists. We are sourced. Everything that we are is sourced in the spiritual world and spiritual promises. Are you in 1 Peter 2? Go back to verse 4 and just look at the language that builds up to verse 9. Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Did you get that? I'm just going to stop there because I don't want you to miss it. Twice he said, you are a spiritual house for spiritual sacrifices. Now, I'll be honest, this is a big challenge for us because we live in the physical. We live in physical bodies and we're limited by physical sight. And so it becomes very hard to be a purely spirit-focused being. But it helps to know that everything that makes you who you are, everything that made our observance today worthwhile and the songs that we sing resonate in our hearts is beyond the confines of the physical and the spiritual world that God rules over. We are sourced in more than just this life. You're going to need that information in a minute. We are sourced in the spiritual and we are united in a purpose. Because we serve a God who is beyond this physical world, we have goals that are beyond this physical world. Because we serve a Godhead who is united as one in the eternal heavens, we too become united as one in the purpose of serving Him. I wonder what you would say. I think we would get some great answers today. If I asked you, what is our purpose as God's special treasure? What does His special treasure do? What makes it special to Him? The answer is in the text we read in verse 9. Did you see it? He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set aside a chosen, royal, holy people who are mine so that you may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. God has a special people for a special purpose. You didn't think God sent His Son to die and establish this holy nation that does nothing, did you? Or that we would just live common and yet somehow be uncommon. That's the messed up view of the church today, by the way. Is that we're this uncommon church who lives commonly like everyone else. When you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, you see that God has united us as one together. Verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. 1 Peter 1:16, because it's written, you shall be holy for I am holy. It was supposed to be in the Old Testament that if God ever wanted to come down from heaven and say, let me show you the nature of myself, He could point to the Israelites and He could say, study those people. If you would just follow Israelites around, you would know who I am. You would know what I'm about. And yet Israel lost that, didn't they? I wonder if God came down today and He appeared before the whole world. And He said, the way you will know my nature is by studying the church of Christ. Just go follow them around. Go to their worship services. Hang out with them on a Monday. You will see that they are sourced in me and they fulfill this united purpose. And by the way, not individually, but as a collection. We are God's people. And so the second thing that we learn is that we have this united purpose. And beautifully enough, where it all goes is into this great gracious offering of a heavenly destiny. The people of Israel, ultimately, hopefully they would get to heaven, but they were living for the land of Canaan. We are living for something so much greater and so much more. You're still in 1 Peter. Go back to chapter 1 and begin in verse 3. The grace of God is shown, and that the barriers have been broken down of who we are, and we can stand together and proclaim Him unto an eternal life in heaven. Verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected Special people, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Two more verses. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You know, as I read that last line, it made me think of how Israel lost their focus on the heavenly, and they just wanted in the flesh to be like everybody else and have what everybody else had. And to the extent that they lost this view and they filled it with this view, they lost everything. How much more so for us? The church that belongs to Christ are a people who are living as strangers, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and following. We are strangers in a physical world living for a spiritual, united, eternal purpose. The world needs to see that. They need to see it on our Facebook page. They need to hear it in our conversations, because the grace of God has been revealed in these three ways. So, what has that done for you? What do these three truths do, or how do they reflect in the way that you live? I want to give you three comparisons as we finish, and I intentionally took out pretty much all practical application. You say, whoa, wait a minute, that's your bread and butter, buddy. Need some practical. Look, remember the study on growing up? Like, I'm not looking at a bunch of infants here. You don't need me to feed you application. I want you to think about it in your own life. I want you to think about the three things that God has done for you right here. I want you to stare at them and say, God did that. He didn't have to do it, and he did it, and by his pure grace, he let me be a part of it. That's amazing. Now then, what kind of choices should we be making, should you be making, as a result of this? Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, number 1. If God has sourced our hope in the spiritual world, then you and I ought to be choosing spiritual things over physical things. Was that too far? Did I go too far with that? Is that just asking way too much? I don't think so. Not if we know who we are or what we're founded upon. We ought to be the kind of people who choose the spiritual over the physical. I've given you 2 Peter chapter 3. You can begin in verse 8. But the main thing I want you to see is we understand verse 10, that this world and these heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and everything that is physical that the world loves so much will be burned up. It's all going to be gone. There are things in the flesh that we love. We got people here who love cars. We got people here who love golf. We've got people here who love any number and variety of things, who love their education, who love their job, who love their home. But aren't we the kind of people that are not sourced in that? Huge mistake to be sourced in that. Aren't we the kind of people who say, that's fine, but we will always choose what honors the spiritual realm over what might happen physically in our lives? Because we know that it will be destroyed. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What a great question. I'm going to leave that one for you today. If all this is going to go away, what sort of people ought we to be? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians 2. While you're turning there, I'll just reference Colossians 3 for you for a moment. If we've been raised up with Christ, we're supposed to be seeking the things that are what? Above. Colossians 3, verse 1. We're seeking the things that are above. Like, we're seeking spiritual connection to God. We're seeking to know the will of God better. We're seeking a better prayer life. We're seeking more vibrant worship. Like, we're seeking spiritual things, not physical things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look in verse 12. I've told you before, this is a really scary passage for me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's scary to think that while I'm sourced in the spiritual, I may become a carnally minded person. I'm concerned about this in my life. Let's read it. Now, verse 12, we who have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining, watch this, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Some versions just say combining spiritual with spiritual. I'm totally great with that. Spiritual things. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he instructs him, but we have the mind of Christ? Greatly concerned that we're God's special spiritual people, but so carnally minded that we can't even evaluate spiritual things. What a scary place that would be. That's what happened to Israel. And so what I really want you to do, and I'm just going to move on here. On a daily basis, like today, can you put aside the physical things and consider the spiritual things? Can you make choices today? I don't know what, I told you I wasn't going to do application. I don't know if it's Bible read or church tonight or service of others, but like, are we even the kind of people anymore who can sit and say, this world is not why I'm here. I have decisions to make today and I will always seek first the spiritual kingdom in all that I do and make every physical thing fit behind it. You know who does that? People who understand the grace of God and how we have been sourced in the spiritual. Number one, we make spiritual over physical choices. And here's a second thing. Go to Acts 2, please. Here's a second thing. And this may be a little harder. We also become a people who understand that we are a people. You say, well, obviously we're a people. What I mean is we have become a family, a community. We're one now. We're one body together. And so one of the things that we ought to be doing as God's special treasure is understanding that the communal aspect of who we are takes precedent over the individual aspect. It almost seems like in the church today, people think that God has, you know, a couple of 100,000 treasures. Like the Dietzel family is a treasure, and Chris is a treasure, and Bill's a treasure. You're like, go out and be a treasure. He's not a treasure, I'm not a treasure, but we are God's treasure. Together we are. As a family, as a people united, as a people working together and loving one another. In Acts chapter 2, an individual decision was made to put on Christ in baptism. But in verse 47, God added them to the number. To the team, the family of God. And when you look at this throughout in chapter 4, you see that it totally changed them. They weren't just seeking their own good anymore. They were seeking the good of the entire family of God. Go to Acts chapter 4, and let me just begin in verse 32. I think you'll see it very clearly. The congregation of those who had believed were of one heart and soul, Acts 4 and 32. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. You see that? We don't think like that anymore. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would just be distributed to each as any had need. Do you see that? Do you see that it wasn't about me anymore? I'm a part of God's special collection of people, and that means I will serve those people. I will sacrifice for those people. I will give up that which is mine in the sake and name of that which is now ours. And to be honest, we just don't see quite enough of that in the church today. We see a lot of individuals and individual families who just happen to meet a few hours a week. That is not the first century model, and we need to reset that whole thing. We are a family now, Philippians 2, and it ought to be reflected in the decisions that we make. Let me just read this and then we'll move to our last point, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, we read this often because it's just that good. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, Philippians 2, 1, if there's any fellowship, sharing of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, spiritual things, intent on one purpose. We talked about that already. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. When they say one another, it doesn't mean go pick one person on a Tuesday and do, you know, hold the door for them before you walk inside. That's not the idea. The one another here is the church of Christ. It's the sacred treasure, the special people, the holy nation. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he goes into the story of Jesus, who gave his life on a cross for others so that this church could exist and be forgiven. So let me ask you this. If you understand that you're not only sourced in spiritual things, so we need to be making spiritually based choices, but you're also a part of a body now, a team, a family, whatever collective noun you're interested in today. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to make decisions that are communal over individual? It sounded easy when I said it. It's a little bit harder in practice. Let me just ask you, and I'm trying to be careful. I don't want to be like, this is where you need to apply that, and this is where that matters. You have to make that decision. You're a part of the body of Christ just like I am. But let me ask you, are there decisions you could make today, like today, Sunday, the February, whatever, 7th, that say, the family of God is more important to me than what I want? Did he preach this on Super Bowl Sunday? Is there something wrong with this guy? Why would he say that on a day like today? Doesn't have to be about tonight and worship services. It's totally about tonight and worship services. It's not about that. It's about us. It just applies that way. That's one of the applications of it. And as you go throughout this week, if you thought about Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, like, what can we do that says, God, today I want to serve the family of God. I want to give of myself for their good and not look out for my own interests. We need more of that in the church. And honestly, there's no limit to our growth when we can become the kind of people who understand that our purpose is one we do together. And then finally, please, last thing. Finally here, go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Maybe you know what's coming. We live with this heavenly destiny, and so in some form or fashion, as an extension of our understanding of God's grace, we have to become a people who choose the eternal over the temporal. The word temporal is interesting. It relates to time. It really connects to the idea of in the moment. We're very in the moment people. You live in the moment. You exist in the moment. That's the only place you've ever been is in the moment. You've never been behind the moment or in front of it. You're always right there at it. It's happening. And so anything that's happening right now is always the most important thing that's happening. And yet God's people can see beyond the confines of the physical eye. And the room in which the flesh is. We understand that our destiny is heavenly and we live for the eternal over the temporal. You know where I'm going. I'm going to Matthew chapter 6 and all the treasures that we're laying up and all the things that matter so much to us. When it comes to goal setting, what an interesting thing to bring up here. When it comes to what are your goals for 2021? What are your goals for this week? What are you trying to store up? What is getting your attention? Are they eternal things or are they temporal things? Because Jesus said that's an important distinction. In Matthew chapter 6, please, in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look, that's not just money. It's things that we may have. It may be our education. It may be relationships. The question is, are we spending more time living for heaven, or are we spending more time making the most of the moment we're in this life? God's people are unique in that way. They're looking towards the spiritual. He goes on to say in verse 24, you can't have two masters. You can't live for now and for later. That's what Israel tried to do. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the physical. You can't serve the spiritual and the physical. Something has to win. And of course, he goes on and says in verse 25, when you get this right, you will be able to live in peace no matter what physical ramifications of life or struggles you have. Even if you don't know what you're going to eat or where you're going to lay your head or what clothing you will wear, you will not be worried. So I just want to ask you to think about it this week. Would you grab this sheet in the back and just sort of think about it? Like the things I'm living for, what I'm here to do, what I deem as a successful life. Is it eternal things I'm laying up, including bringing souls with me? Or is it a bunch of temporal business that only the world truly values? You know, I thought about this in two ways. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When it comes to the eternal over the temporal, application one is just the goals that we're setting. Like, what's important to you this week? What's non-negotiable? What matters most? But also, I think we could talk a little bit about our fears. I promise you this will not become a pandemic-related point. I'm making no points today. I want you to make them. But I will say this. When we understand that we're here to get to heaven, and we understand that eternal things trump the temporal things by a magnitude of infinity, then it changes the way we fear the temporal, doesn't it? Or it should. It should change it. Look with me at the language in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, he said, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4 and 13. Therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. That's awesome. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Think about that. Though our outer man is decaying, though we're growing older, though we're subject to disease, though maybe we suffer the elements or persecution, while that's happening, our inner man, our spiritual man, is being renewed every single day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at the things which are seen. That's not what we're looking at, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, don't raise your hand if that's difficult. That's what I thought. It's really hard to live in the flesh with the news and with the life around us, with the fragility of everything we see, and yet see beyond it, see through it, see around it, and just keep walking towards some eternity that you can't see. And you walk right through the barriers that the world does see. Is that easy? Well, without faith, it's impossible. But verse 13 says we have a spirit of faith, a special connection to God that allows us to push through this and to live in a holy way. What kind of decisions do you think you can make this week that are purely based on your eternal destination and not temporal barriers or discouragements? Let's go to Titus. A couple of things I want to do here. Let's go to Titus. When you get to that chapter, I just want you to look in chapter 2. We mentioned about the grace of God, and this is how God has shown his great grace, and this is the way God's people live as a result of it. You see a little bit of that here in Titus chapter 2 in Christ. It says in Titus 2 and 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all mankind. You see that in verse 11? To all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory and of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless possession, watch this, from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's our title, God's special treasure, zealous for good deeds. God shows his grace by sending his son to set aside a special people who will live in a special way. The question is that who you are? Because there's a couple of things Israel teaches us. The study of the book of Old Testament letters of Israel teaches that God bestowed great grace upon them, but when they lost sight of the spiritual because they were overtaken by the physical, they lost that connection to God. When they thought more individualistically and selfishly and lost the sense of a nation, they lost their connection to God. And when they forgot that God is heavenly and eternal, and they sought that which was in the moment, they lost the great God of heaven. We don't want that for anyone here. We want to learn from them. You know, as we close this, I was thinking about Miss Martha was here today. She had to leave a little while ago. We talked about Martha's cancer and the terminal nature of that and the fear that comes along with that. And yet here she was today. There, she's back. She's back in the room. You are an inspiration to me. You really are. She wants to be with God's people. She wants to talk about the things that will always matter, not just what matters in 2021. And she's living for heaven, and she may beat you to that place of glory. But if that's what happens, you are leading me, and I want to thank you. That's what the Church of Christ is about. And I hope that's what it means to you. If it's time to lay aside the physical, the individual, and the temporal, and to understand that God's special treasures fly beyond anything you've ever imagined, and if you want to be a part of that treasure, you can be baptized into Christ and redeemed into it. Make it so, and not just today. Every day, ask yourself these questions as together we stand and sing.